Genesis 3, probably part of it. I'm not going to read all of it. Probably one of the most controversial parts of the Genesis story. I'll read it. Now the serpent was the most crafty than any other wild animal the Lord God had made. He said to the woman, "Did God really say you must not eat from any tree in the garden?" The woman said to the serpent, "We may eat fruit from the trees in the garden, but God did say, you must not eat fruit from the tree that is in the middle of the garden. You must not touch it, or you will die." "You will not certainly die," the serpent said to the woman, "for God knows when you eat from it, your eyes will be opened, and you will be like God, knowing good and evil." When the woman saw that the fruit of the tree was good for food and pleasing to the eye and also desirable for gaining wisdom, she took some and ate it. She also gave some to her husband who was with her, and he ate it. Then the eyes of both of them were opened, and they realized that they were naked, and so they sewed fig leaves together and made covering for themselves. When the man and his wife heard the sound of the Lord God, who was walking in the garden in the cool of the day, they hid from God, Lord God, amongst the trees of the garden. But the Lord God called to the man, "Where are you?" He answered, "I heard you in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked, so I hid." And he said, "Who told you that you were naked? Have you eaten from the tree that I commanded you not to eat from?" The man said, "The woman you put here with me, she gave me some fruit from the tree, and I ate it." Then the Lord said to the woman, "What is this you have done?" And the woman said, "The serpent deceived me, and I ate." And I will stop there. While Sally was running and praying, she tripped on the curb and fell, getting her clothes dirty and tearing her dress. She got up, brushed herself off, and started running again. And as she ran, she once again began to pray, "Dear Lord, don't let me be late, but please don't shove me either." I want to say a couple of things first before I start. There are many good things happening around in the world today. And one of the things that I learned on CBS on this morning, Saturday morning, was about ugly food and the collection thereof. Ugly food is considered to be fruits and vegetables that are not perfect. And so they box them up. They're starting, as a whole organization is starting to box this up and sell it at a discount price around the country. And one of the things that really struck out about me in this story was that if we collected all the food that was made in California that was wasted, the ugly food, that the gentleman there said that we could end world hunger. I thought that was amazing, just amazing. We want this perfect stuff. It's just amazing. That really struck out at me. So there is a lot of good people doing a lot of good things. If you listen to the news, there is a lot of good people doing a lot of good things. And I'm hoping that, you know, and maybe the scales will tip a little bit. But I'm hoping against hope and the way it is. One of the things I want to speak out against is the current language that is being used by our leader. I don't want to talk about politics. I only want, as a pastor, I feel I'm compelled to speak out against something that I don't feel is right. And I do not believe that the gentleman's language is correct and that we should speak up against it. It's language that we would discipline our kids for, but yet our leader is using that type of language. And I think we have a duty to speak up against it and voice our rejection. I'm not talking about his politics. I'm leaving that aside. I'm merely voicing my opinion against the use of his words. And I think we have the right to speak up, and we should. And we should share that. I don't agree with what's happening over in Turkey. That's another thing that I don't agree with. It's a policy issue. I understand. I said I wasn't going to get into politics, but that's the only thing I want to touch on, is our word is not being trusted no more. And that's a problem. And people are getting slaughtered. We have the right as Christians, as good people of this country, to speak up against that. And we should do it. We are supposed to do that. We are compelled by God to do that. One of the things that I heard Pat Robertson say, which I thought was interesting, and this is the last thing I'm going to share before I move into the message, was that he claimed that this current president has a mandate from heaven to operate. I question that type of thinking. And I think, again, we as thinking Christian people have the right to speak up and having a disagreement. It doesn't mean you have to hate that person, does it? But we can verbalize our differences and say we don't agree with that. Now, do I think this nation has been blessed? Yes. Do we have a responsibility? Yes. But a mandate from heaven? Does the leadership that is currently up there have a mandate from heaven? I find that hard to fathom with the language that he's doing and the actions that are happening. And that's food for thought, and I think we should speak out. I quite frankly didn't know where to start this morning in this message. It's not that I didn't have something to say, I just didn't really know where to start. This particular text in the Bible is used and abused so many times for so many years to manipulate and to put down the woman in a way that I totally disagree with. And have totally disagreed for many, many years. Am I saying what I'm going to project as an idea, an understanding of this text in Genesis 1, 2, and 3 is the only way to look at it? No. I'm merely offering a different way of looking at the text in the hopes that you too will find your way of understanding it. I see the woman as wisdom. I'll start out right there. I see the first three chapters of Genesis as, I'll use an analogy. The first chapter was in the making of an engine, we'll talk about. God made all the parts to the engine in chapter 1. Chapter 2, he put it together. And chapter 3, he fired it up. And it runs. That's how I see 1, 2, and 3. That's an analogy of how I see. I see an internal working of chapter, beginning in chapter 2 and chapter 3. Chapter 2 is especially, it names the parts that are within us. We have a spirit, we are energized by a spirit. There's seven different stories. I break it in down into stories, different stories that illustrate different things and different aspects within our souls and within our spirit. We're talking internally within the breath. He created a garden. It's like a scientist creating an existence. The word that I use. He's creating a consciousness as a garden. It's like a scientist creating something in a test tube, so to speak. He creates this garden, this life, and this spirit, and then he places it in man. He puts it in humans. Now, the word man and humans are interchangeable. Nowhere in this text do I want to separate male and female and make one over top of the other. That, I think, is totally a misunderstanding of the text. Totally. The idea of a rib and all that we talked about last Sunday is a total misunderstanding of the text. I disagree with it totally. I never understood why I had to put my mother down, my grandmother down, my daughter down, because she was a woman. Was she any less than me as a male? Huh? Me. Wife. Okay, wife. I'm sorry. I did. Huh? You're right. I did forget that. I'm sorry. I should have. Do I want to put my wife, I'll put that first, my mother and my grandmother and my offspring happen to be female, down in any way? Why would I want to do that for? I never understood that. Why would the person who loved me and gave birth to me is less than me? I never understood why that was, even as a child, I never understood why. It was another one of these big mysteries that popped up in my head. Many things popped up in my head when I was growing up. And certainly not taking these stories literally was a problem. I was taught that they were literally true. So, and probably many of you were too. But yet, I struggled with it. But nevertheless, chapter 2 is the making of the human, the individual. It's putting the parts together. Yeah, last Sunday, we talked about the emotions as animals. Animals illustrate emotions. We were inputted with emotions. And at the end, we left our father and our mother. We left our creator to become an individual. So here's a being with all its parts, male and female, with all its parts together, ready to be fired up and go to work. Chapter 3 is they go to work. We become alive. We start operating. We start generating horsepower and torque. And that's the only thing that drives your vehicle that drove you here. All the parts that you have in that vehicle didn't matter to a hill of beans if you didn't have horsepower and torque. And that there is no part for. You can tear the whole thing apart and you will never find horsepower and torque anywhere in that car. It's the invisible force that drives the vehicle. Same way with us, the spirit that is within us, the invisible part of us is what drives us and animates us. The same thing. So in chapter 3, it becomes alive. It gets fired up. The juices start turning. And what happens? Now the serpent. This is another problem.
In this translation, it says the serpent was more subtle.
Yeah, that's the word it's used to.
Than any beast of the field which God had made. And subtle is kind of an interesting word. He doesn't call the serpent evil, calls him subtle.
I don't think the serpent was the devil. That's the second thing that I'm going to add to it. What happened is, way out here in Revelations, they talked about the great dragon. And so they back technology, the understanding, and added it here into the serpent and said the serpent was the devil. This happens a lot. I just heard a thing this week that come let us was the Trinity. Well, the Trinity idea never existed until after Christ, that whole idea. So then they took and looked for references in the Old Testament and writings that never were meant to give that type of understanding. And so here again, the serpent was made out to be Satan or the devil or evil. But I don't believe that to be true for a couple of different reasons. One, Moses, the story goes that the Israelite people sinned. And in order for them to be healed, Moses had to cast a serpent on a pole, on a stander, and people had to look at it to be healed. Jesus' analogy towards that, and John says that just as the serpent was raised up in the desert, so Christ also must be raised up. There's a comparison to that story. Now, you want to tell me that Jesus has to be raised up like the devil? It doesn't make sense. I don't agree with it. So what was the serpent? Serpent worship has been around for the humanity ever since the beginning of humanity. It was considered to be, I believe, one of the foremost spiritual understandings and representation of resurrection, because it sheds its skin. It has a strength and ability. It had a list of things that it was associated to of the serpent that represented early spirituality. Now, where did it come from? No one knows. That's another one of those mysteries that no one knows where the beginning of serpent worship began. I'll add my little understanding to it. And I think it was brought here by Elohim, the many, the gods. It was brought here by them, and it was transferred into the human and carried on. In my reality, you have to understand that there was something before the earth, and there's something after, and it continues through. And we, as the earth, are part of a huge, huge, huge picture. We're not alone in any way, shape, or form. So to think that life all existed at the beginning of the creation of Genesis, I think is a fallacy that we need to get rid of. And we have to understand that life and spiritual beings, and I don't know if physical life existed like we have here now existed before or not. I think that's kind of irrelevant in what we're doing right here. I think it's possible. There's a lot of things that are going on. So he was the most craftiest animal. It says wild animal. So by saying that he was a crafty wild animal, he was an untamed emotion, a driver outside or outside of the consciousness of our being. Or here is the center of our consciousness, our garden, and it played in the garden with us. We have many parts within our consciousness, our existence. We're very busy. We have chatter all the time. We have a lot of things that are going internally. As I'm speaking, you're thinking, that guy's nuts. Or you're thinking whatever you're thinking. You have chatter as I'm speaking. You're either off thinking about something else, or you're wondering what's going on. You're beginning your thinking process. So, in my view, this was an outside driver, an emotion that was beginning dialogue within ourselves. And what is the first question we ask? Did God really say? Now, how many times have we asked that question in our life? If you're truthful, how many times have you asked that question? Probably every day. No, never, right? Almost all the time. The very basic question. So the story is trying to illustrate to us what's happening within our souls, within our mind process, within our hearts. The first thing is we want to know is, God, did you really say that? What is that inner voice within us? What is that? What is that? Did you really say that? It's the chatter that begins in our mind. These stories are made to illustrate things, to get us to think beyond the littleness of the story. It's a set of stories, a set of parables, a set of whatever, nursery rhymes if you want to talk them. And I've used the one about Jack and Jill going up the hill to fetch a pail of water. You know, you've got to figure out what it means. We have to figure out what it means. It's not, you know, in black and white. The woman is wisdom. I can't get away from that. I just can't get away from that. And what was given to us as a tool, every one of us have wisdom. Every one of us. We have that companion, that she thing in us. Whether we're male or female, we have that. We have that wisdom that it stands next to us as a rib next to us and is made there to be our helpmeet to help us through life and to figure out what the heck is going on. And this is what took a nosedive, in my estimate. And this is where I'm going to go. That's how I see Genesis. Am I totally right? You have to figure that out for yourself. Yes, Dan.
Are you saying that the woman has more wisdom?
No.
Than the man have the equal?
No. Equal. Nowhere in this story am I saying that women are more smarter than men. No gender. Forget it.
Even though they are.
See? You're doing the same thing as males have done. Now you want to put the males down. Oh, we're smarter.
Right and left brain.
Okay, right and left brain, you could say. Yes. Yes. One side of our brain does one thing, the other side of our brain does the other thing. Yes. We need a third one. I've said all along, we need a third brain in the middle, right out the back. So, nowhere am I going to say in this text that we should put woman down. Nowhere. Even though this has been done from beginning of time, this is why we have the problems we have today, a lot of them. We can't see, males can't get along with females and they want to rule the world and they want to, you know, they want to be the big dog and they want to start war and being aggressive, all this kind of stuff. We need to allow the feminine side of us to be more passionate and understanding. This is where all that love and compassion and understanding and wisdom and things that come from the she part of each one of us that have. Somewhere, I have one here somewhere. She's my wife.
Male and female, doing that, we do that by now.
nationality, by party affiliation. Democrats and Republicans are doing it to each other. We've always judged each other, others as less than we ourselves are.
Yes, we have. So where did that come from? A deception?
It started, if you ask women, when men said that they were better than women.
And when did that start?
Right from the start, when Adam said, she gave it to me, pushed the blame on him.
Well, if I'm going to take this story literally, then I'm going to say males were irresponsible. They didn't look after their helpmate. If I'm going to take the story literally, then males failed in taking care of the gift that God gave them. So we are responsible, not the woman. If you want to take that story to its literal end, the male becomes responsible. The human is responsible. If you look at it as, yeah, we can't add a gender to this text. You can't, or it don't make any sense. You end up, it's irrational. It just doesn't come make sense. So what did the woman or the wisdom respond with? It didn't say a yes or no. It didn't say, first of all, the question that the serpent asked her is a wrong question. It said, you must not eat from any tree in the garden. That's not what it says over here in chapter 2. It says that you're only not supposed to eat from the tree of knowledge of good and evil. So it's an incorrect question to start off with. He said, he's saying that, did God say that you can't eat from any tree? But he said, only that you couldn't eat from one particular tree. So what does that tell us? Well, this is where free will and freedom of choice begin to develop. So we were given a choice. Now, I'm not a free will person. I'll tell you that. You must know that by now. I am not a free will person. We were given choice and a choice. Every day in our life, we have given choices. So this is the beginning and the development of the idea of free will. And free will is a cornerstone of conservative Christendom, because with free will, every choice you make, you're responsible for. And so that's what they get from this story. The woman, yes.
How do you think the information of all this beginning of people got written down? There's nobody there to see it or remember.
What were you talking about, these stories? It's an analogy. It's an explanation. It's a parable. It's not really an actual something that actually happened.
So we don't know if it's true.
It portrays truths. It gives you an understanding of why we're in the situation we're in. See, you want to look at it as literally like some humanity started one day here. That's what this story is trying to say. That one day there was one man and one woman, and they populated the whole earth. That's not what this story is trying to tell us. This story is trying to tell us why we are in the predicament we are, why we think the way we are, why we act the way we are, and why the mess is what we are. Not necessarily the beginning of humanity. Because these stories were given long past that. A lot of these early stories, until you get up to the actual history of the Israelite people, were old, old, old stories. Old stories, thousands of years old. And then some scholars think that it was written over top, especially 2 and 3, were written over top of an old Sumerian text, the Sumer text, which next Sunday I'm going to probably tell that story. And it was written over. I'm not sure I agree with that or not. I thought.
And some people have written that ancient people, the Greeks, for instance, understood language not to be always literally true, but to convey truth.
Yes.
And I think a lot of these stories convey truth without having to be literally true, but still they're true.
The way knowledge and understanding was passed on was through a story. Through story. Then you developed it and opened it up from there.
Aesop knew that.
Yeah.
The fables convey truth.
Parables. Jesus used parables. I mean, come on. I mean, you want to look at the parables and say they're literally true? Come on, really? You're missing the whole point. So why would you go back and think that these early texts were not stories, or were stories to illustrate something much more deeper and broader? To allow your mind to think in different ways. It wants you to think. So in the beginning of verse of chapter 3, we have to think. We have to use logic. We have to use reasoning. It's the beginning of it. We have to, right away, the woman has to think. Now, wait a minute. That's not what God said. Our wisdom, our inner voice has to speak to us and say, no, wait a minute. No, that's not what was said. So it's the beginning of also of logic and reasoning. Liz Phair, was on CBS Good Morning this morning, I think it was. This morning, yesterday morning. If you get what I mean, Saturday morning. And she was a singer, and she was the group for the day. And she said, my conscience is my best prosecutor. I thought that was interesting. That's an interesting statement. The inner workings of ourselves is our best prosecutor.
It's like the only judge and jury, really.
Yeah.
Only we can judge ourselves. Nobody really can judge us.
I think the conscience is what the knowledge of good and evil is. Where it says the serpent, this translation says the serpent was more subtle than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And he said to the woman, yea, hath God said, ye shall not eat of every tree of the garden? And she said, we may eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden, but except for this one. And
so
if you eat that one, you're going to die.
The serpent put forth a false question, and the woman, wisdom, had to think and give a response. There's dialogue. The serpent says, did God say you cannot eat from any tree? Not just one. He said, none of the trees. That's what it says. You must not eat from any tree in the garden. Did God say that?
What did she say?
No, that's not true. Dialogue, reasoning, logic. She had to think. Wisdom had to think. That inner voice had to think and say, oh, okay, no, that's not what happened. It wasn't a true statement. That's not what God said.
No, but he's asking her maybe to make her think.
Well, that's what I said.
But how do you say that's false?
The serpent said a false statement in order to get the wisdom to start the thinking process.
Well, maybe he didn't know. Maybe he just said.
Oh, the serpent didn't know?
Yeah.
Well, he's more craftier than any other, more subtle and more knowledgeable than any. Come on, guy. The statement clearly says he knew. He understood. One of the things that I heard on a rabbi say about the tree of knowledge of good and evil, that it could also represent a way of looking at all knowledge. So you say God is and is not everything. So it's a form of saying that. I don't know if I quite agree with that. I think it might work okay, but I think there's other ways of thinking and other realities that exist. Another thing about the serpent is that and I'm sure you're aware of, we use it in the medical staff. We use the snake around the staff. So if the devil heals us, then that becomes a problem. So in Revelations, if you're going to turn that out to be the devil, then you have to back, it just doesn't work. It don't work at all. And we have I have a word written down there somewhere, where the two snakes are intertwined and come to the top and the heads come in, helix. Helix, that is also used as a medical staff. You'll even see that on the side of emergency vehicles and doctors. They use a single and a double.
A caddius?
Yes. And so if you're going to look at the serpent as, again, as being something ill, then it's certainly used as a symbol of healing. And if you can do a lot more research about it, and I found it to be very interesting. Also, and if you're talking about beasts and whatnot, Revelations, when it has around the throne of God, there's different types of beasts around the body, around the throne room of Christ, and used in Revelation. So beast doesn't necessarily mean mean and nasty nothings. So I'm going to wrap it up, and I'm going to say there's a lot of moving parts, and I'm going to continue, but there's a lot of moving parts in these first three chapters, especially 2 and 3, and especially 3. There's a lot of moving parts that are working together to try to illustrate. So I'm going to ask you this question. Do we ask, did God really say? Do we still ask that today? I do. I have to be truthfully honest. And what is that voice that speaks inside of you? Is it just you? Amen.
Jesus, bring us near you as we seek your face in this sacred place. Draw us closer to the throne, where earthly things will fade, overwhelmed by grace. Bring us near and send your spirit like a mighty flood, as we survey your wondrous cross made holy by your blood. We lift your name above all names, so all the world can hear. Humbly now we come before you, Jesus, bring us for our hearts and rest within your arms. Bring us near and send your spirit like a mighty flood, as we survey your wondrous cross made holy by your blood. We lift your name above all names, so all the world can hear. Jesus, bring us near to your throne. Lord, you know the longing of our souls. Bring us near and send your spirit like a mighty flood. Bring us near and send your spirit like a mighty flood, as we survey your wondrous cross made holy by your blood. We lift your name above all names, so all the world can hear. We lift your name above all names, so all the world can hear. Humbly now we come before you, Jesus, bring us near. Bring us near.